This morning we're going to talk about a story in Mark chapter 10. Jake read it for us a moment ago, the story we're going to look at. What words would you use to describe your attitudes or emotions about Jesus? Just think about it for a moment, let you ruminate. What words would you use to describe your attitudes or emotions about Jesus? Just be thinking. By the way, just FYI, I'm going to be acting out the story this morning. It's going to be exciting. Surely love. We think about our attitude or emotions toward Jesus. Surely we feel love. I would hope we feel love. Gratitude, hopefully. Thanksgiving for what Jesus has done for us. Surely there's an element of joy, ideally. There's some joy as we think about Jesus. But what about words like excitement, energetic, enthusiastic? What about words like yearning? There's a broad spectrum of human emotion. And I fear at times that we reserve our emotions of Jesus to particular sections on that human scale. We're going to talk this morning about excitement and enthusiasm and yearning for Jesus. In our story today, I think we see an attitude that might be lacking in the hearts and minds of many. Attitudes that we simply perhaps don't have about Jesus. We're going to be looking at this story in the story of Bartimaeus, a man who is so generic that his name means son of Timaeus. He doesn't even get his own name. It's kind of sad, really. Found in Mark 10 and Luke 18. We're going to be switching back and forth between these passages. This story occurs at the end of Jesus' ministry or towards the end of Jesus' ministry. His reputation has spread far and wide. He's done many miracles at this point, right? People know who Jesus is. Bartimaeus knows who Jesus is. We're going to pull from both of these passages. So if you have one of those fancy little markers like these in your Bible, you might want to use them as we go back and forth between Mark 10 and Luke 18. And I said I'm going to act this out because I think when we read Scripture, a lot of times we just kind of read it generically. We don't really think about what's happening. But we're gonna try to act this out a bit. Mark 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. Okay, so they enter the city, right? If we think about this, they're just kind of entering the city. Bartimaeus is probably leaning against the side of the wall. He's just kind of like this. You've seen it, right? People like this on the side of the road, begging. But he's blind. He doesn't know people are coming by. He's really hopeful because he's blind. He doesn't know. He's just hoping. Please? Anybody? Anybody? He's totally reliant on other people, right? Because he's blind. And really, he wouldn't even know what people's attitudes towards him are. He's totally at the mercy of other people. He doesn't have any idea what's going on around him. Now, he can hear stuff, obviously. He hears things going on as we're reading through this. Mark goes into more detail about the identity of the man, but even then, the son of Timaeus. He's not made a name for himself. People probably know who he is in Jericho, but he's a blind beggar. His identity is totally wrapped up in the mercy of other people. He can't do work on his own. There's no assistance like there is now. They didn't have Braille. He's totally at the mercy of other people. He was a beggar in large part, almost certainly, because he was blind. Now, there were beggars who weren't blind. But particularly in the Roman Empire, they did not cater to disabilities. If you were blind, you were just too bad. No help, no aid. You couldn't work. You couldn't make money. You were forced to be a beggar. We see the word beggar, and I think a lot of times we have this automatic sort of scorn. But this is a person who's begging of necessity. He has no other recourse, which is why, in large part, we think about the old law under which this was taking place, why so much of the old law was centered on how they treated, Israel treated their poor, because of situations like this. A blind beggar had no other options other than the mercy of God's people. Luke 18, 36 through 38, we're switching over to Luke 18, hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant, and they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. I'm going to enact this again. I'm going to be down here in the middle. So, again, we kind of picture him just kind of sitting here, down here. And, you know, he hears a crowd go by. He's like, What's going on, guys? What's happening? He's blind. He doesn't have any idea. Oh, Jesus is passing by. And you think about this. He's begging on the ground here. He's dirty. He's smelly. He probably hasn't had a bath in years. Jesus can heal me. I can get out of this situation. Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, have mercy on me. He doesn't know where Jesus is. Jesus could be down there. He could be over there. He could be in the distance. When it says cry out, he's yelling because he has no idea where Jesus is. Jesus, have mercy on me. That's all he has. This is a pitiful man. This is a man who has no options. He doesn't even have the sight to go and find Jesus to heal him. You think about that woman in the story, that woman who goes up and touches the hem of his garment. She at least could find him to go touch him. I know, I think I scared Gideon. She at least could find him to go touch the hem of Jesus' garment. This guy sitting on the road to Jericho, he is totally at the mercy of other people. And so when he cries out, we kind of read this generically. He's probably yelling at the top of his lungs because he doesn't know where Jesus is. He has to be heard. He has to hope that his words will carry to Jesus, that Jesus will hear what he has to say. He's crying out passionately. And when we read this, we don't really think about that. But he's probably yelling at the top of his lungs because this is his only chance to get out of this circumstance. This is the only time he has to kind of get this. Now, there's an element of fear in this, right? Totally at the mercy of other people. And I'm sure he was afraid that he would miss his one chance. That Jesus would just pass on by. That he would miss it. Now, the story seems somewhat serendipitous, right? The story, we kind of think about this guy that Jesus just happens to be walking by while he's sitting on this particular road. Why this road? Why not at a different gate to Jericho? Why this road on this day? There's a certain element of serendipity or providence perhaps in this passage. I don't know. Let's keep reading in Luke 18:39. Those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Again, this guy's probably yelling at the top of his lungs. So of course they're saying, "Shh, be quiet. Shut up. We don't want to hear what you're yelling at." And the people that were close to him, the people that were by him, right? He's sitting on the ground. The people that were right nearest to him, he's yelling right in their faces. "Shh, shut up. Be silent. Stop your yelling." Such scorn for this man. Such contempt for this man, right? And we can understand why they would shush him, I think. Nobody likes being yelled in their face. And yet, I fear that sometimes we treat people who are seeking Jesus this way. People who want to know Jesus, who want to have a relationship with him, who are seeking that extra thing that we all instinctively understand, the thing beyond us, and we silence them. We may be because it's inconvenient to teach them the gospel at this time. "Yes, I'll teach you later, but right now I really can't do that." And then we never get around to it, right? It's never convenient. Maybe because they don't fit our preconceptions of what a Christian should look like. They don't fit what we kind of would imagine to be a part of the Dewey Church of Christ. But that's not our place to judge. Maybe it's difficult. I was talking to Steve this week about this, Steve Hinnergart, about the transgender phenomenon. That part of our culture, how would you deal with that? Somebody, a transgender person who wanted to know Jesus, would you silence them because you're afraid to talk about it, because you don't know what to say? Do we silence people who want to know Jesus? Maybe they aren't like us. And so we attempt to rebuke them like these people rebuked the man. All he wanted was to be healed of his blindness. All he wanted was to have a chance. I just read this. He was not to be dissuaded, right? He cried out all the more. So they're saying, shush him, be quiet, be quiet. And what is he probably thinking? I need to yell louder, otherwise Jesus won't hear what I'm saying. I need to be even more loud and more crying out because these people are trying to silence me and Jesus might not understand my cry. So when it says he cried out all the more, he's like, I don't care what you guys think. I'm blind and I'm a beggar. I'm going to get a chance at Jesus. Why was he asking for mercy? It's interesting. Matthew, Luke, and Mark all use this word mercy. Son of David, have mercy on me. Why mercy? There's an inherent understanding here, perhaps, that he did not deserve healing. If he knows who Jesus is, the reputation of Jesus, an important, powerful man in the culture of the time, famous, all those different things, maybe he realizes that Jesus, he would not really have any time for me. Why would Jesus even look at me? Have mercy on me. I don't deserve this healing, but I need it. Perhaps a humble attitude towards one more powerful than himself, desperate for something that only Jesus could provide. And he asks it this way, have mercy on me, not demanding. Why? Because he recognizes that he is clearly the inferior party. Right? He's clearly the one who's inferior. He really is at the mercy of Jesus. And the question is, do we treat salvation this way? Do we treat it as an act of mercy, something that was totally outside of what we deserved, something that was totally on God's purview, or do we treat it as sort of this deserved reward? Well, I've gone through your steps, and now give me what I deserve. The vending machine attitude towards salvation. That I follow these things in Scripture, and then I deserve salvation. Salvation is always an act of mercy. You are so insignificant in the face of God. So, so small. When we come to Jesus for help, these are the words we should use. Have mercy on me. I don't deserve help, but please give it to me anyway. Help me in the things that I need help with, whatever it may be. We keep reading Mark 10. We're switching back to Mark 10, verse 49. Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Now there's an interesting thing here. I'm going to act this out again. Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. So I'm going to sit down again over here, like this beggar. He's over here, right? And the word choice is really interesting. He's over here, he's crying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Oh, guys. He's listening to you. He's calling you over. Now, remember, he's blind. And if I do this with my eyes closed, I very likely am going to hurt myself, right? If I just get up, and I'm going to do it anyway, right? But I'm going to have my eyes open because I don't want to hurt myself. He's like, huh. And then he's blind, so where is he going? He doesn't know where he's going. He just, maybe he's being led by the arm. Maybe he's just listening to the voice of Jesus. But he's having to stumble through, right? He's kind of, you can kind of get the sense that he's so eager, even though he can't see, he's just kind of having to stumble through to get to Jesus. But he doesn't care. He doesn't care if he runs into somebody. He doesn't care if he trips and falls over. He doesn't care if he runs into a rock and falls down. Jesus has called me. I've got to get to him. This is my chance. This is my opportunity to be healed. Throwing off his cloak, he leapt up, sprang up, and came to Jesus. Pretty impressive for a blind man. Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. Jesus cuts through all the naysayers, right? As the man is yelling, quite loudly probably. And he yelled so that Jesus could hear him. It obviously worked. So Jesus probably hears this guy yelling out on the sitting down, yelling out. He probably even hears the people say, shh, be quiet, shut up, be silent. But Jesus says, call him. He stops on his walking, call him. I want to talk to this guy that's yelling for me. Note the length. Oh, I just said all that stuff. Jesus said to him, this is verses 42 and 43 in Luke 18, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. Powerful demonstration of the power of Jesus, right? I mean, and this is not anything new in the Gospels. By Mark 10 and Luke 18, this is kind of old hat. He's done many more things besides this. This is just yet another in the sequence of events. Yet it is an interesting demonstration of his mercy. That he was stopping on his journey to find this man, to call this man who was calling out to him. He didn't have to do that, but he chose to do it. And one of the things we see in particular in Mark is the compassion of Jesus over and over. People needed help. He felt bad for them, and so he helped them. This is another example of that sort of attitude of Jesus. Note the man's reaction. This man who had been blind for probably quite some time, who had been begging on the side of the road, totally at the mercy of other people. And so, of course, when Jesus heals him, what's his reaction? He followed him. What does that mean? We'll come back to that in a moment. And he glorified God because he was totally worthless on the side of the road. But Jesus had demonstrated his value by healing him, given him a new lease on life, a new purpose, a new ability. And so, of course, he glorifies God. That should be the first automatic reaction, right? On display in this story is a powerful yearning for Jesus. And all the words, note all the words. Cry out, again, he's yelling. Okay, we don't think about that, but he's yelling at the top of his lungs probably. Cry it out all the more, even though the people were mean to him. Throwing off his cloak. You just think about it, he's wrapped up in his cloak. He just bounds up, throwing off his cloak. Sprang up and came to Jesus, and he followed him on the way. Why was he so eager? Why was he so enthusiastic about this event? The man knew he had a problem, right? It's obvious. He has a problem. He's blind. He is a beggar. And this he'd probably had it a long time. This problem has led to more problems. We don't know how long he's been blind. Maybe since birth. But the blindness was his original problem. But now he's got a bunch of other problems because of his blindness. He's poor, he can't do work, he relies on other people, he's probably smelly. He probably has a lot of different diseases going on because of his hygiene problems. Okay, so the original problem, the blindness, has led to all sorts of other problems. And he immediately sees somebody who can solve his core problem. So of course he's eager, so of course he's excited, of course he's enthusiastic. This is a chance to resolve most of the problems in my life, because they come from this one core problem, my blindness. He knew that Jesus could fix it. And what did he have to lose with the crowd? Shh, be silent, shh, be silent. What did he have to lose? This was going to be his one chance. Why would he listen to them? This is my one opportunity to fix the one problem that's causing all of my other problems. Here's what the point of the lesson is. We lose our enthusiasm for Jesus when we forget we have a problem that only Jesus can fix. What problem is that? You can say it. What problem is that? Sin. When we forget that sin is a problem that only Jesus can fix, a problem, that I might add, that like the blindness of the beggar, leads to all sorts of other problems. If you have sin in your life, it's probably going to affect your relationships. It's probably going to affect your work performance. It's probably going to affect your health. It's probably going to affect your friendships. Sin is insidious, and it gets into everything. When we forget that only Jesus has the solution for that problem that is the source of a lot of our struggles because we're idiots and we don't do what God wants, when we forget that, of course I'm not going to be excited about Jesus. This guy in a 2,000-year-old book who did a bunch of stuff back then. When I forget that the immediate impact of Jesus on my life is that I have this problem that's solved, that then will end. Consequence, solve a lot of my other problems in my life. The salvation that Jesus offers is not just for heaven, but that salvation, that change, that total transformation in our lives should affect our relationships and our work and our health and our friendships and all of these other things. When we forget that this is why Jesus came, to fix the problem that only he can, of course we lose our excitement and our enthusiasm for Jesus. What reaction did his mercy garner in the man? Again, two things. He followed. What does that mean? That he went with him and probably did the things that he was doing and heard the things that he was teaching. He followed like all the other disciples were following, doing the things that Jesus was doing and listening to the teaching of Jesus. He followed and he glorified God because he knew that it was only by God's power that he had been this problem had been fixed. When we realize the severity of our problem, sin, and the power of Christ's mercy in the cross, this should be the reaction that I want to do the things that Jesus does, and I want to listen to the things that Jesus has to say, and I want to bring glory to the God that made it all possible. That should be the response when we realize the greatness of Christ's mercy. Not just gratitude that Christ fixed our problem, not just joy that our problem has been solved, but then continual devotion. Isn't that what he's demonstrating here? Devotion to Jesus. How enthusiastic are you about Jesus? When we read these words, this sort of intense, passionate yearning, it's a yearning for Jesus. How much do you feel that? A couple of elements about learning about Jesus. Are you excited about that? Do you desire to learn about Jesus? Do you even care? Is this something that's boring to you? Oh, I got to go to church again. Man, so boring. I'd rather stay home and watch football. Is that the attitude you have? The person that fixed the one problem in your life that only he could fix, the main problem that you had, the biggest problem that you had, how enthusiastic are you about talking about him with others? When people try to shush you about Jesus, do you do what the man did and cry out all the more? No, I will not be silent about Jesus. Are we enthusiastic about following the path that he walked? When he got up, he followed. All the things that the blind man probably, you think about the blind man, Bartimaeus, all of these things in his life that he probably wanted to do. He wanted to be healed. He probably had a bucket list. If I ever get healed, then I could do this, and I could do this, and I could do this, and I could do this. Throws that all out the window. Forget that. I'm going to follow Jesus, this guy that has fixed my problem. How enthusiastic are you about doing the things that Christ says, about bringing glory to his Father, about helping others as he helped you? Are these things that you're passionate about, excited about, that you yearn for? Or is it boring and bland and, I got to do this stuff again? If that's the attitude, what does spiritual apathy say about the condition of your heart? Do you really love Jesus? If you feel apathy towards his things? Do you really love Jesus if these things do not excite you? Luke 18:43. Immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Excitement and enthusiasm are infectious. Yearning for Jesus is infectious. Not just in religion, but in any human fellowship, right? When people are excited, when people are yearning, when people are passionate, that passion affects other people. Should be the same way with God. When people are passionate about God, when you are passionate about God, that's going to affect the people around you. That's going to help them be excited about Jesus. If you feel that those around you aren't as excited as they should be, if you feel that those around you are kind of apathetic about Jesus, what can you do to make it better? Be zealous. Be passionate. Be excited. Show them that you care about Jesus. Help them. Be excited. Show them that you are enthusiastic. We'll end with this question. Are you excited about Jesus? This can apply to those who are lost, those who have never had their problem fixed, the problem of sin. If you are a person today who's not been forgiven, your attitude really should be the attitude of Bartimaeus. You have one chance. Jesus is your only chance. Now, I don't know how long you have to take advantage of that, but that's your only shot. You should be pursuing that with all of the eagerness of Bartimaeus, salvation from your sins. And if you are a Christian, if you have been forgiven, are you passionate then about doing the things that Jesus did, following him in the path that he walked? Again, if you really believe that sin would lead you to eternal separation from Jesus, if you really believe in hell, there should be some passion about forgiveness. There should be some intense yearning to please the one who saved you.